Well, thank you, worship team, for bringing us into the presence of God this morning. It's exciting to think that that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Amen. Praising our Lord, and thank you for preparing our hearts for what we hope to hear today. You know, thank you very much. I titled this message today, All Slaves. Now, when you came here today, that's probably not what you were hoping to hear. You know, there's a real famous church just down the road from here in Wittenberg. It's called All Saints. And we like to think of ourselves more as saints, don't we? But here we have this passage. It's hard to get around, you know, as we're going through Romans. And it seems that Paul is communicating that in a way we're all slaves. We want to explore what that means more this afternoon. I love that the verse that was picked for our prayer guide, we heard this earlier, was from 1 Peter 2:16. To live in freedom, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but to live as servants of God. And I think that when we think about this concept, what we're really thinking about is belonging. What we're thinking about is service. Who will we serve? Now, recently, our teens, they just picked up a book that they're doing, they're going through. It's a catechism book. I don't know if you did catechisms when you were little. I did. I remember these catechisms, actually, even though, you know, this was first, second, third grade that I was learning these. And I love that our teens are doing this. They're actually using this book, the New City Catechism. And, you know, as I was preparing for this message, I was reminded of the first question from this this book. It says, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that as we look at this theme today and we get into this passage, we have to frame our minds. We have to frame our hearts around this idea. And what we find is that we are all bound by something. Paul says we're either bound by the law of sin or the law of grace. And the question Paul asks in Romans in this chapter 6 is, what law will you serve? Who will you serve today? Now, we marked a transition last week in Romans. You know, and up till last week, we were talking really more in the terms of standing, that we have this position in Christ, that we are justified, declared righteous by the blood of Christ. But last week, we started talking about walking, didn't we? In verse 4, we heard that we are to walk in newness of life. And we see this shift from this doctrine of justification in chapter 6 now to this doctrine of sanctification. We've talked about that. If you remember, maybe you couldn't read it last time I preached, but I gave you this sheet with these different terms. And one of those terms was sanctification. It was this idea that we are set apart for a purpose. What law will we serve? We have this idea of walking in newness of life. And, you know, it's coming out of this chapter 5 in Romans where we see that we have been released from the power of sin by grace. That this is a gift that is greater than our trespasses, is greater than our sin. And now we look at chapter 6. Paul seems to be trying to almost balance how this grace is to be understood. And he frames chapter 6 with two questions. We heard one last week in verse 1. He said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And now this week he really asks a similar question. It's pretty much the same question. He says, what then, in verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And he uses this term, certainly not. By no means. That in no way should we believe this. And, you know, why choose to repeat this? You know, it seems like he made his point really well in the first half of this chapter. Why would Paul now come back to it? What we find is Paul's doctrine of grace is under fire in the early church. And Paul was misunderstood about what he really believed grace was. And I think that these chapters are important because Paul believes that it is grace that defines our relationship with God. And that's something we have to remember and keep forefront as we go through this, that it's grace that defines this relationship. It is not keeping the law that saves us, but it's mere grace that does this. And what he says sounds really scandalous when you think about it. Because his claim is that we are justified apart from any action that we can take. That we can't contribute anything to our own righteous standing before God. In chapter 5, verse 20, he goes as far to say that grace prevails even when it seems that sin is on the rise. That as sin increases, grace increases all the more. And what we find is that we are under this guardianship of grace and not the law. That this is our new identity in Christ. That Christ's righteous act that keeps us safe and helps us understand that we are not our own. I think this has implications for how we see sin. Now, what we find is that some in the early church, they had taken this and misinterpreted this, what Paul was saying. And many saw this reality as a license to sin, that they could now sin because grace will cover them. And we know that this is the case because back in Romans 3:8, Paul says this, "Why not say, as some slanderously claim, that we say, let us do evil that good may result?" So we know that this was a problem, that Paul was being received and perceived in this specific way. Because Paul doesn't want us to miss what it means to be saved by grace. We have this chapter 6. And it's why I'm so thankful for this chapter, because in the midst of this crisis in the church, the early church, we find an exposition from Paul that is useful for us today to help us understand this doctrine of grace. And really what he does in this chapter is he brings clarity to what grace really is, how grace transforms us by the power of the gospel. And Paul, he presents to us in this chapter how we can unlock this power that is available to us to live under the domain of grace in a world under the dominion of sin. He tells us how to do this through three key words in chapter 6. And Todd, he did a great job of explaining this last week. But we see these action words, these words that are really important to help us understand how we can actually live in this way. We can walk in newness of life. If you notice in the first part of the chapter, he talks about how we know, how we reckon, and how we present or how we yield to God. And what we know from last week is that we are now in union with Christ. This was the main idea that Paul wanted us to know. Todd, he explained this. He said that we are freed from the power of sin in Christ's death and resurrection, that at being baptized into Christ's death, being raised to newness of life, that we can break this power of sin. And we can break this power of sin and be freed from it because we now live with Christ, that we are with Christ, and that because we belong to Christ. That was the third thing. We saw that in verse 9. And it's this belonging that helps us understand that, in a way, all are slaves. That what we know is that we have received a new identity. And this is how we have to understand what Paul is saying, that this is a new identity in Christ, that we are no longer in Adam. That this has implications for now how we live. What we know is meant to transform how we live, and it leads us to reckon on what is true. And this is an important word. It's this idea of considering the cost, considering everything being intentional about this, and deciding that something is fact. And what did Paul say last week in verse 11 that we're to reckon on? He said we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Mathematically, to count ourselves as if this is true. And as we weigh what is good, the evidence tells us that we should present ourselves to God instead of sin. And this is the idea that we should yield ourselves over to God's way for us. Not to use our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but to present ourselves to God. And what we know is that we have been redeemed to live for a new master. That those brought from death to life belong to God. And he challenges us on this. He says that with another rhetorical question in verse 16 of our text, he says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" That we are slaves to the one we obey. That every day we are choosing to yield to sin or be obedient to God's ways. So we're all slaves in this sense, that whether we know it or not, there is a power that we belong to. That this power is not a power that we possess. That we are presenting ourselves as obedient slaves and receiving this power. And we have a choice to make. Will we present ourselves to sin or to God? Now, it seems that if you want to understand how you can live to God instead of sin, then in our text, the word present is pretty important to understand this. And if you just look at the text, you see that is mentioned over and over again. Paul says, present yourself in this way. And this Greek word, peristemi, is where this comes from. It's this idea that we're to yield ourselves over or lay something aside, to surrender something. This is the idea of presenting, that we offer something to a higher authority, to this power that is above us. Now, what we also find is that this word has a second definition. And as this idea to stand near or in front of, actually today, this is kind of the picture we saw before. We were standing near or standing in front of and presenting ourselves in worship. It's this intent to report for duty, to present our arms. You know, and if you're, we have a soldier here, I can see him in his uniform right there. And this soldier boy, he's learning that he has to present his arms every single day. You know, and I don't know how this is done in the German army. I know in the U.S. Army, they're pretty elaborate about how they present their arms. Because they see that it's important that if they are in the duty of this higher authority, that daily they present themselves for this purpose. And what we have to understand is that this is a deeper assignment that we have. Now, some of you probably hopefully you're presenting yourself to your jobs every day. You're maybe going to, you're studying right now as a student, and you're presenting yourself at school to your classes, to your teachers. And maybe it feels like someday you're not really wholly there. I don't know if that's the case for you. Maybe you're in a job or you have a class and you have a really hard time presenting yourself and feeling like you're there, you're all in. And how many times are you caught, or have you caught yourself reporting to something with your body, but not with your spirit, right? And many times there's this disconnect when we show up for service. But Paul says that when we present ourselves, we're to be all in. That we can't separate our body and soul, our body and spirit, but we must choose who we will serve. And the misunderstanding comes when we think that we can use our bodies for one purpose, and that this does not have an impact on our soul. In fact, this is what was happening in the early church. This is what the agnostics were saying, that you could do this with your body and it had no impact on your spiritual being. And this is where the misunderstanding comes, when we think that we can use our bodies for this purpose. And it seems to help us understand why Paul seems to be communicating that we're all in bondage to a master. Because it's ludicrous to think that we can serve two masters and get away with it. You know, Jesus says something similar in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you remember it. He says this in Matthew 6:24. He says, "No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And the charge is that we must make up our minds who we will serve, because we cannot split our allegiance. We must recognize who is our head. Is it Christ or is it Adam? Again, what is our only hope in life and death? Well, for those that have believed the gospel, is that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul to God. So what we find is that to present is to know what is true, to reckon or account this to be true, and to yield ourselves fully to the one we serve. That we are to present our whole being. And Paul, he's going to say this, we're going to hear this in just a couple chapters. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, or to yield yourself over, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." That we are to present or give ourselves up as an offering and service. Now, this seems really critical if our tendency is to allow the power of sin to have an influence over us. That we must be intentional to know who our master is, to reckon on this master, that this master is better, and to show up fully to serve this master. And it seems that Paul has once again brought us to this place that seems difficult to traverse, because, you know, we know this, right? I'm probably not telling you anything new today. But yet we still struggle with sin, don't we? And it's not just you. It's me too. We struggle with sin. And we have to admit that we're in a tough position. It seems like we're at an impasse to know how to get around this. But it's here that I think Paul, he actually gives us a clue to how we can do this, how we can live in freedom from sin. In verses 16 and 17, listen to the thanks and thanksgiving that flows from the reality of knowing what his identity is. In verse 17, he says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart of standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." That this is a new reality. This is a new identity that we have. And actually, when we really understand what this identity is, then what it does is it causes thankfulness to well up in our hearts. Helps us understand that thankfulness helps us remember that we are dead to sin. And the amazing thing about the gift that we've received in the gospel grace is that Christ has made provision for our sin. Hallelujah for that. But his charge to us is, as we dwell on the kindness of God, his grace, that it should renew a spirit in us that remembers that we have now, that what we have now is better than what we have been set free from. That what we have tasted is better. Now this week, Sherry and I, we celebrated our anniversary. And we went to a little place that we found near our home. And what we found is the food is just so much better. And you know, it's one of those places where you savor the food and you can taste the different things. And you can see that this food is high quality. And when you recognize what really good food is, then you don't want to go back to the place that is bad. And you know, before we didn't really know that what good food was in many ways. I mean, you have taste. Everyone has taste, right? But maybe you settle for something that's lesser because you don't really know what good food is. But once you do, why would you go back to that place? Why would you go back to McDonald's when you can go to Burgermeister? Right? Now, I know there's some people that love McDonald's here. Actually, I love McDonald's too. Maybe there's an illustration there as well, you know? We tend to want to go back to the places that are not good for us, don't we? And what we find is that when we reckon on what we have been given, we consider that through Jesus, the one to whom we belong is so much better. It should cause us to desire what is better. Now, thankfully, Paul pauses to recognize our limitations, these natural limitations, he calls them. I'm so thankful for verse 19. It says, "And I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." And praise the Lord that Paul recognizes our natural state. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the natural person and the spiritual person, that we are now alive and can live in this spirit, but we still have this natural person that is a part of who we are. In a way, we're in this already but not yet situation. Have you heard that term? This idea of being in the already but the not yet. That already we have been justified. That's right. Thank you. But we're still being sanctified. So praise the Lord that Paul, he recognizes that sin is still a struggle. I'm so thankful for that. But notice he's not questioning our standing before God, but our growth in righteousness. He's questioning our maturity. Paul wants us to walk worthy of the calling we've received so that we'll be able to present ourselves unashamed on that day. And this is why we move towards obedience. It's not to get something, but it's a reminder of what we already have. That we would truly understand what we've been given. And being seen as righteous before God through Christ, that we have found what is really good. And that we would want to live devotedly to present ourselves sanctified by His Spirit. That we would desire to live and newness of life. What we find is that our obedience has implications for our growth in holiness, that it flows from our standing before God, a standing that's made possible by Christ's obedience. Remember, that's what Paul said in Romans 5:19, that it's by Christ's obedience that we are justified. But now he says that our obedience is critical if we want to live lives set apart from sin. Paul says that our obedience flows from a heart of thanks. Instead of trying to strive to meet God's standards, we simply rest in His righteous act. That this has to be the origin of how we can actually move in this way. Knowing that we are now in union with Christ, that we have this new identity in Christ, should cause our hearts to be thankful in a way that would set us free from sin, to live in the Spirit. That we are now capable of standing before the throne to participate in unimaginable scenes that are to come. And if you enjoyed that scene we had earlier with our worship and the standing before our God and worshiping together, then I encourage you to think of the scene that is coming. What changes your mind about your sin? Well, with thinking about this, my mind went back to when we studied Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, and we have this scene where the angels present themselves before the throne, and Isaiah is there. He actually gets to witness this. Listen to what it says in Daniel chapter 7. did I say Isaiah? I meant Daniel. Getting my people mixed up here. Daniel says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. And thousands upon thousands served him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And this is the scene that we see Daniel step into. A scene that terrifies him, but a scene that helps us understand what we've been given in Christ today. That those that present themselves to the throne, they know the truth. The one that they stand before is worthy to receive all power and dominion. That he is holy, holy, holy. And that we must hear what is being taught today. Because we are in Christ, we have been counted worthy to stand before the Almighty God, just like these angels stand. One day we will stand and we will call out, holy, holy, holy as well. Notice that Paul mentions that our obedience is strengthened when we commit to being taught, when we humble ourselves to hear, that filling our minds with how we can bring him glory instead of how we can bring ourselves glory will have an effect. That our willingness to be taught leads us to dwell in the courts of the Almighty God. And I don't know about you, but I want to dwell in the courts of the Almighty God. And to think of this scene in the moment of temptation, it changes our mind about our sin. That we are to present ourselves to the good master. Now, you might still be struggling with this idea of being a slave to something. You know, other places, Paul, he talks about that we are sons and daughters of God. You know, John talks about that we are now friends of God. But I think that one thing we have to understand in the way that Paul is speaking is the audience that he's speaking to. And one thing that maybe we don't know or is not forefront is that in Rome, the Roman believers, probably 60% of these believers would have been from a slave background. Probably 30% would have been current slaves, and another 30% would have probably have been freed slaves. Now, there's different kinds of slavery, you know, when we think of slavery, and that's why we kind of have this bad idea of what slavery really is. And there were some really terrible forms of slavery in Rome, where they would subject whole people groups to slavery. But in the sense that we see here, this word bondservant, what we're really talking about is an indentured servant, someone who has a debt that has to be paid, and they would give their service over to this master to pay their debt. Now, this master could free this slave, or in many cases, if the master was good, there is actually historical evidence that a slave would actually become that master's servant for life, and they would pierce their ear because they wanted to live for the good master. And notice in verse 19 that Paul reminds us, if you know to who you belong, that this is a good master, why would you want to go back to a poor master, to a bad master? It says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, because of your identity, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Why would you want to go back if your identity has changed? You now have a master that wants to give you life. Why go back to a master that's bent on destroying you? And it's interesting because Paul seems to play off the wording he used in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. And we're going to keep reminding you of this, these two verses, because this is what it's all about. What is Paul writing about? It's because he's not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God that is revealed in what? From faith, for faith, as it is written, that the righteous shall live by faith. That this is the result of living from faith for faith. Now notice the similarity here in verse 19. That the power of sins leads us to be impure and lawless. But the power of obedience, it leads us to be sanctified. That we live from lawlessness for lawlessness, which leads us to death. That this is the way to death. Or we will live for righteousness or justification, from justification for sanctification. That this is the way of life. That we are to live by faith and orient ourselves in this way. And this is why our daily allegiance matters, because the righteous shall live by faith, from faith to faith, or from justification for sanctification. That there is a progress that is happening. And before we could not present ourselves to righteousness, but now we can do this in a way that leads to eternal life. Verses 20 through 22, for when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. But listen, it says, but what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been free, set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and ends in eternal life. You notice the shift now to fruit. It's interesting that living in the already but not yet remembers that we have been set free to pick up good fruit. And the question is, what fruit will you pick up? What are you grabbing? Now, unfortunately, when I go to the supermarket by myself, or when I go to McDonald's by myself, the things that I pick up are normally not the best things to pick up. And it's always much different when Cherry comes with me, you know? I don't know if your wives have a specific eye. We call it the stink eye that you get when maybe you pick up something that you shouldn't. Or I get home, I've been shopping by myself, and I get home and, you know, I'm reminded maybe the things that I picked up were not the best things. I don't know if this is the case for you. But I think the thing that we have to understand is many times the fruit we pick up is different when we, depending on who's with us, right? You know, this past week, or maybe the week before, Uta was in the car with us. So Uta, we were traveling, and this car pulled right out in front of me, and, you know, it was a situation where, you know, it was a bad situation. And unfortunately, or in that moment, I was excited because I actually responded in the right way. You know, and the more I think about it, you know, it's much different when you have someone in the car with you, isn't it? Now, if I would have been by myself in that moment, it probably would have been a lot different in the way that I responded in that moment, right? I'm sure that none of you can identify with that. But the thing is, when we have someone with us and we're aware that someone is present with us, then things are different. And we must be mindful, if we are in Christ Jesus, that we always have someone with us. That we must listen to the Spirit's urging when we're tempted to pick up fruits of the flesh, fruit that's not good for us. We must consider that the fruit that we're picking up can either bring honor or it can bring shame. We must leave the fruit that will make us ashamed to rot. That the Spirit might be speaking to you in this moment, even now, to fruit that you've been picking up lately. This is bad fruit. If that's the case, then I encourage you to consider today what you know to be true. To count what you know to be true as good. and then to yield yourself over to the service of your good master. There are new identity, it changes what we find as honoring and what we find as shameful. That we have power available to us to live in a new way, to live with a special purpose that picks up good fruit. That we have a helper that's ready to help us do this. Paul reminds us in Galatians 5:22 and 23 of the fruit that we're to pick up. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And then listen to what he says, "Against such thing there is no law." That this is where freedom is actually found. That no law binds these things. But we can live in freedom pursuing the way that we are to go. And what it leads us to is to really understand this big idea that I think Paul is trying to help us understand. It's this. I'm going to put it up. It says, our new identity in Christ. Go ahead. You can put that up there, Avi. Go ahead. Next slide there, buddy. Thank you. That our new identity in Christ, which is that we are counted righteous by the work of Christ, is meant to lead us to obedience or to walk in newness of life by the power of the Spirit, so that we will live fruitful lives for the glory of God, to whom we belong in body and soul. But this is what Paul's trying to tell us. He's reminding us today that we are on the way to eternal life, that by faith we have been justified to be obedient to Christ, that we're sanctified, being sanctified by our willingness to yield to the Spirit's work, and that by the power of God we will be glorified. That this is how God is saving those to whom who belong to Christ. That it's not by the law, but by grace. That it is amazing grace that leads us to obedience. Romans 6:23, our last verse, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." May we not forget what subjecting ourselves to sin brings, but may we, by the power of the Spirit, find a way to obey, because it is God's gracious gift that brings eternal life through Jesus. May we know, reckon, and yield. Now, maybe you haven't believed the gospel yet, and you're here today. Then my encouragement to you today is to know what Christ has done, to reckon that it can bring you to life, and to surrender, to yield yourself over for this purpose. And if you're here today and you do know Christ, then put away sin. Fully devote yourself to live in the power of the Spirit, to live in the power of the gospel to transform you. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, Our Chains Are Gone here in a second. I invite our worship team to come forward as I pray. And I pray that today we will be reminded and we would sing of the great grace that we received in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this great news that we belong to you, that by your grace you have redeemed us. And Lord, I pray that we would understand how we can now walk in obedience, that we can live in a way that brings you honor and glory, that we can stand on the last day unashamed. We thank you, Lord, in your name we praise you. Amen. Christ is forever ours. And I hope that this week, that we will go into this week with the idea that we are serving a good master, and that we'll remember to put away sin, because what we have is so much better. So we look forward to our business meeting. We hope you'll stick around. We're going to start in about 15 minutes at 4:45 p.m. So feel free to grab a coffee, something, and then we'll try to convene here as close to that time as possible. But let me leave you with these verses here from Ephesians as we go. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Dem aber, der über alles hinaus zu tun vermag, über die Maßen mehr, als wir erbitten oder erdenken, gemäß der Kraft, die in uns wirkt, ihm sei die Herrlichkeit in der Gemeinde in Christus Jesus auf alle Geschlechter, hin von Ewigkeit zu Ewigkeit. Amen. Thanks so much for coming. Hope to see you soon.